I had such a good time this week. I had the first, this is the first time this ever happened to me this week. So we went to see just put that over there for right now, if you don't mind. And so I had the first thing that happened to me, the first time this ever. So I went to see my parents. That's not the first time I went to see them. But my granddaughter, she my oldest one. I got two now. So she wants to stay a little longer. And so her mama came home yesterday or day before on Friday, and she won't stay a papa. So, man, I don't know. If you're a papa, that makes you all right. You know what? It makes you feel good on the inside. Nothing else, I don't care what happens. But so we were coming home, and we had a couple of firsts. That was the first. She loves to sleep with papa. I mean, she loves to sleep with papa, okay? And so we do our thing, and, you know, she likes to have a back rub, and I spoil her. That's my job, amen. And her mama says, why do you do that? And I said, just because that's what I can do. It's just real simple. That's what I do. And so I do that, and I do it good, too. But we're coming home yesterday, and she's watching one of those little kid things she watches, and she said, Pop, let me back up. First, I was listening to the radio. I like talk radio. She's 7. She don't like talk radio. Nah. Well, so she said, Papa, can I have your phone? Sure. Well, she gets my phone, it's tied to my truck. I don't have enough sense to untie it. Hunter's not with me, and it's just on. So guess what? I'm listening to some kid show coming through the truck. Pretty cool, though. I don't know. After a while, she says, Papa, I'm tired of this. We going back to talk radio? I mean, where are we going here? She said, let me find some music. I thought, this ought to be good. So she's going through the YouTube thing or whatever, wherever she's finding music. And she finds this worship music, 2 songs. And from Little Rock to Pine Bluff, those 2 songs, they're those long play. She sang to the top of her lungs, holy, holy, holy. Well, I'm singing to the top of my lungs. We're just singing, having a worship. So I get done, and we're in Pine Bluff. I said, wow, Lexi, you and Papa just had a worship moment. She said, a what? You know, it takes you bubble, right? I mean, just takes it right out of you. You think you're doing something spiritual, and a 7-year-old puts you in your place. A what? She's singing. But you know what? We're planting seeds. Planting seeds to worship. That was the first. And there's another first. I told her that she could never go with me again. We stopped at Love's. I'm just telling you a couple of stories because I got a minute. It's going to go along with what I'm doing today. So we stopped at Love's. And I said, no toys. Before we get to no toys, David, no toys. No toys, Papa. That's right. No. Don't even ask. Don't go by the aisle. No toys. Get something to drink. We're going in to get something to drink. Go to the bathroom. We go to the bathroom. She comes out. We're getting her stuff. She's not very decisive when it comes to 100 candy bars and 27 bags of chips. Which one do we want? And she does eeny, meeny, miny, moe on everything. The long version. We finally, I said, come on, babe, let's just get something. You know, we get one of everything, you'll have something, okay? So we're going by and we have to go past the end aisle where the toys are. And she says, out of the corner of her eye, she sees the toys. She looks at me and says, Papa, you said no toys, right? Get one toy, just one toy and come on. I said, you can never go with me again. You can't do it. I don't have that kind of money. You just can't go, amen. But we had a good time. So, hey, look for the fun things in life because they're there. Come on, somebody. They're there. Be thankful. I know we're in that season, but be thankful. And I'm thankful that I get to do those kind of things. Thank you all for letting me do that with my family. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Today I want to talk to you on this subject. Now, the message today assumes that you are saved. If you are not saved, right now is the best time for you to get saved. While the Spirit of the Lord is here, not here in this building, not I'm talking about here while he's still abiding on this earth before his Spirit is pulled from it. Now, it's easier to get saved now than it is in the tribulation. If you got this idea, well, I'm going to wait and I'll just get saved then. There will be people get saved, but it's going to be very difficult. So if you're not saved, in other words, if you're not blood-bought, if you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior and said, Lord, I want you to come into my life, I want you to save me of my sins, and you repent from those in turn and try to walk toward Christ and with Christ, this is the time. This is the time for you to repent, I'm telling you. And so, but what I'm going to talk to you today about assumes that you're already a Christian. Okay, that you're saved. You can get saved today in this church if you're not saved. You can give your heart to the Lord. We'll stop everything we're doing right now and we'll lead you in a sinner's prayer and we'll visit with you. We'll make sure it's genuine. If you want to do that today, we will do that. But my message today is, as you well know, after our elections and different things and everybody got all excited about, you know, we're going to be, glory to God, we're going to have more religious freedoms and all that. Well, what are you going to do with it? What will you do with it? It's kind of like, let me explain it this way. What will you do if interest rates comes down? What will you do with the extra money that you were putting on your mortgage? Hey, glory to God, I like the way you're thinking. Woo! And she's not a paid advertiser. What will you do with it? You probably won't put it on a higher paying credit card bill that you have. You'll spend more. You'll buy more stuff for you. Typically, that's what people do, okay? So my question to you is, what are you going to do with this faith? What are you going to do with the next 3, 4, 5 years? What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to navigate between now and whenever you may die or if something changes politically where you can't go out and express your faith like they do in a lot of third world countries or even in Canada, which is not a third world country. You don't get to express your faith too liberally there. So what are you going to do? Well, I got to talking to you about that the church has got to change. The church has got to be redefined, reformed, not the gospel. I said the church. You're the church. Me and you are the church people. We've got this mentality. We come to church. Church is to serve us, and we show up, and we ought to get some goodies, and we ought to get a good pat on the back, and we ought to go home feeling great. And the preacher said, I'm living in sin, but you're still okay. If you're living in sin, you're not okay. Spiritually speaking. You may feel good. You may enjoy it, but you're not okay. I can guarantee you, you're not okay. And so how do we navigate? How do we say, I need to fix me? How do I encourage you to be better? Remember last week you talked about the movie The Dead Poets Society? Did any of you go and watch that? That's pretty cool. You did. I knew some people would. It's a pretty good movie, actually, if you look at the plot. He challenges you to be better. Take what you already have. Take the gospel. I'm saying it this way. Take the gospel, that thing that you've got, and how do you express it differently to people outside the church? How are you more energetic? How do you take that true gospel, that thing that's never going to change, and take it and say, man, this thing's exciting, and it's good, and I want you to have what I got. How do we do that? Well, it first comes with you having what you say you got. Me and Scotty were talking before church. And I said, so I'm going to use this illustration. I'm not picking on anybody. If this is you, hey, I didn't think about you. Let's just say that I am 475 pounds and obese. Obese, not teeth, but obese. I'm huge. And I go to Arvell. No, I go to Hunter because you're old. I go to Hunter and say, Hunter, you need to get in shape, man. If you'll follow my plan, I can get you in tip-top shape because I have a proven plan. You are looking at me going, uh-huh. Okay. You're 475 pounds. He's 125. No fat. You weigh that much? Pretty close? Just say, yeah, that's good. And he's looking at me thinking, this guy's an idiot. He's obese. can't even get around, can't even get through. If we had a single door to Jim, he can't even get through a single door. We got to have double doors, and he's going to tell me how to get in shape. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? Do you know the world looks at people who are not living the Christian life, who do not read God's word, who do not practice what they say, and they go out and they try to win somebody to the Lord, and they're thinking, well, you're just stupid. That's dumb. You say, oh, you ought to follow Jesus. He's so loving. He's so kind. He's going to take care of you. And then somebody cuts you off, and you're cussing in front of them. You give them the bird, and you do all that kind of stuff. And they're thinking, hey, I can do that by myself. I don't have to go to church for that. I don't have to do anything different. I'm already doing that. Does it make sense?
Yep.
And a lot of times that's what the world views. They view the church, well, you're just like me. I'm just like you. What's different about you? You know why they believe that? This is what they see. As a general rule, just go out and take a poll out in the public and find out. So today I want to help you on how to increase your Christian walk. I did not get an A. Hey, guys, can I get, Brad, can y'all put that up here? Get me a couple of guys. Yeah, you taller, more masculine men. I got a program for you, too, after church. I want to get one. It's a workout program. I want to help you. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I like that metal piece you got on you, though. Security team said, oh, yeah. He's got a gun. Okay, so. Well, y'all are uptight today. It's hard for y'all to see that over there. It's going to be okay. I did not pass. I passed. I did not win anything in penmanship in class. If you don't like it, just listen, okay? And I think they're spelled correctly, most of them, because I used spell check on here, and I copied it. Come on, somebody. You don't know the embarrassment. You're spelling something. You know how to spell it, and you get hung up on the. What is that? What? You know those little words you get hung up on? Like exit. How do you spell exit? You start with an X. Then you throw that E in front of you. I was just checking with y'all. So how to increase your Christian walk. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 through about 11 is where we're going to take our message today. I want to help you today. If you will listen, pay attention, and apply some of this stuff, you're going to leave here walking a better Christian life. Most people think when they get saved, it's a Christian step. I took a step toward Jesus. He does the rest. He has already done the rest in the part of you getting saved, but he is not you. You're going to have to do something. You still live in a fleshly body, and you've got to do something. In order for you to be transformed where people can see you, oh, your heart may be transformed. But I can't see your heart. What I can see is the fruit that comes from a transformed heart. And that's what I want to help you with, so that the world out here can see a transformed heart and the fruit from a transformed heart, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, I'm going to read this passage. We're going to talk about these words. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So this is the assumption that you're already saved. Now he's saying you've got faith in Christ that you've been saved. Now we're going to add some things to it. How many have ever cooked anything? And you start with the main ingredient. My mama starts with the main ingredient of flour when she's making them big old cathead biscuits. Glory to God. She starts with something, and then she begins to add her touch to it, whether that's buttermilk or eggs or whatever she does, a little salt and pepper and all those. Amen. You hungry yet? And you start adding those ingredients, and all of a sudden you begin to stir, and they look, man, this is smelling good, mama. But it's nothing like, you ever tasted dough that she made up before it's cooked? Not that good, I can promise you. But when that thing is fully cooked, glory to God. And that's where I want you to get today as a Christian when you leave here. I want you to know how you can be fully cooked. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And we usually read that part of the Bible, those scriptures, just about like I read them. We kind of get on right through them and say, well, that's pretty good. That one plays on, okay, but we don't know what they mean. Verse 8, for these things are yours and abound, and you will be neither barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if these things are yours, they're not yours automatically. The scripture says, if these things are yours, how do you obtain these? You got to work at them. I'm going to show you that most of you don't have these that we're going to talk about. You've got to work at them. If these things are yours, then you will be what? What does the scripture say? You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It bothers me when you say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. Well, you're a lazy Christian. If you don't know enough about the Bible and you got one in front of you, or you can add 27 of them on your phone, that's your fault. But that's a poor excuse for being a witness. Can I get a witness? Because he says, if these things, you've got to work for them. I'm telling you up front, this is not something we're going to pass out when you leave today. I'm going to pass it out in just a minute. And what you do with it is up to you. This is nothing new. This is not a denomination thing. I'm getting it right out of the Bible. For if these things are yours and abound, in other words, if they're abundant in you, if they're full, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to know more about God, we got to get these. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. One version said, you're blind. You're short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you took that baby step and said, Lord, come into my life, and you didn't think about the walk, you're blind. This is all, you just wanted someone to save you from going to hell. This is a Christian walk. The Bible refers to walking with Christ and taking step that he'll lead you and guide your paths and your feet. It's a constant journey. It's not a step. It's a journey. And I think so many times in the Christian church, we've taken this journey. We said, well, that's a good journey. I got my first step and I'm saved and we're done. That's not it. That's why the church looks no different than the world, because we said we let Christ do his part and I ask him into my heart and we're done. That's not it at all. That's why we have weak Christians. Amen, preacher, you're doing good. Amen. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You've forgotten that you got saved. You've been hung out on baby step one that so long you don't even remember you got saved. You ain't sure that you are saved. I ain't either. Lord, don't say that. That's not going to bring people in. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That you know right there in that little verse, you might not be all you think you are. You might not be as right with God as you think you are. Make sure you, it says, therefore. What's it there for? He's going to tell us what this is there for. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. What? You mean I'll never stumble? That's what the Bible says. If I get these things, here's my problem though. These nine things, that's my problem. These nine things are my problem. These nine things are fixing to be your problem. Some of them. Glory to God. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, let's back up a little bit. Now, I wrote these on here today. Diligence. Now I shortened the version on a lot of these. I'm going to give you a biblical definition. All these are biblical definitions. So I looked it up from a biblical position. And so all of these definitions are from there. So diligence, let me read you. Diligence is the word, the Greek word is spoude. It's an earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. Okay, so we're going to show you that these could be your problem. So and it's a hard, can y'all see? Well, we didn't do that way back. Can y'all see this? You can't. Our media team's off the chain. So, earnest, diligency means earnest. Earnest in accomplishing something or promoting or striving after anything. That's what diligence means. So let me ask you this question. How are you, now you're going to grade yourself. How are you in your diligence to the things of God when you talk to the world? Are you, watch, here's the definition. Are you earnest in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after the things of God towards someone? Are you earnest about sharing the gospel? If you are, and you have to think a while, to the last person you witness to, you're lacking diligence. I'm not here beating you up today. Please don't think it. I'm showing you, sometimes we got to lay a straight stick down beside a crooked stick to know that you got a crooked one. Amen. How are you in diligence? I am diligent about spreading the gospel, promoting it, and it thriving. I knew it was going to be good because I got it first. This word, it goes on, and I'm going to kind of go back and forth to verses. You don't have to go there. I'll just read them. But also for this very reason, giving diligence, that thing that you're promoting, add to your faith. Now, this word faith right here is pistis. That's the word. And it means in the New Testament of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. That's what this faith means. It's my idea, my belief system in God. I was in sales for a long time, and this is what I did know. If I didn't believe in what I was selling, I couldn't sell it. You think about it. If you don't believe in what you're promoting, you won't promote it because you don't believe in it. I went to a sales meeting one time in Little Rock. Maybe you may have heard this story. And they kept asking me about my competitor's product. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? I don't know. I don't sell theirs. I sell mine. I'm going to know everything about mine. I'm not going to compare mine to theirs. That's up to you. I'm going to present to you the best thing that I can about my product so that you say, man, that is better in this area, this area, and this area. Why wouldn't you do that? Why would you not want them to compare? Or why would you not compare? Because if I compare for you, you're more apt to leave me later on after you start buying my product. But if you make up your mind on your own that his product is superior to the other product, you'll stay with it forever. Think about this. So are you diligent in promoting your faith, that thing that you believe in, or how much do you believe in it? How much do you really believe in what you believe? Do you really believe God really is who he says he is? There's a saying that says that it's about the Bible. What you believe about the Bible is what you believe about its author. Not Arthur. Author, A-U-T-H. What you believe about this Bible, when you read it, does it come off and say, man, that speaks God? We sang the song a while ago, oh, what a powerful name it is. Do you believe it? Some of you say, I don't know. Let me see. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, I don't get it. Oh, but if you were to come and you get into the 32 names of God we studied for 4 or 5 weeks, you understand what each name of God is. It's just not Jesus. That's the American name. Come on, somebody. That's the English name. There's many names under that. And when you understand that Jesus represents all of these things, you're like, oh, now that's a whole different meaning. I hope you're getting something today. I'm teaching you today. I know it's not a shout me down, but I you know, okay. I want you to grow. I want you to grow today. Amen? Amen. Virtue. Virtue, the word is arete, and it means virtue or moral goodness. Moral goodness. If I can get these now, I'm not going to stumble. If I can get these, man, we're going to go places. If I can get these, the outside world is going to see me. If I can get these things, if I can be earnest about God and the things of God and know that I'm earnest about what I'm earnest about, that I am earnest and I'm diligently seeking more of my faith in Christ, man, we can go somewhere. Virtue, moral goodness. I'm going to put a spin on this in a minute. Moral goodness. How many of you are morally good? Okay, don't everybody raise your hand. Here's the deal. Nobody in this church really does that. I mean, there's a few, you know, you guys are, oh, yeah, my amen corner. Well, most people say, I'm morally good. Well, what is moral? What are morals? Are they your morals or his morals? Because, see, if you don't have faith in Christ, guess what? They're just your morals. They're just what you think's good. The world thinks living together is good, morally good. That is not good. Come on. The world thinks that you can, as long as you do you and don't worry about anybody else, you're good. That is not what the Bible says. We're going to learn that in a minute. That is far from the truth. If you're only thinking about you, that is far from the truth. So are you morally good? Preacher, kind of messing up my theology. I'm not doing it. The Word of God is. So let's continue reading in Scripture and we'll come back to knowledge. But also for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge means general knowledge of Christian knowledge. What? General knowledge of Christian. Well, I know that there's a Genesis and Revelation. It's in the Bible. I know John 3:16. I know there's an Old Testament and New Testament. I know there's 66 books. It's general knowledge. I know you're supposed to be good. Okay, are you? You got some general knowledge. But let me give you another definition. Knowledge is gnosis, and it means the general knowledge of Christian religion, moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. To have knowledge of Christ and the things of God, you got to read the book. You got to study the book. You got to be diligent about seeking the book, because things in your life that you're doing that you're okay with right now, the more you seek God, the more he starts to say, I'm not okay with that. You were dealing with it for a while, but that didn't mean I was okay with it. Come on. And he wants you to start dealing with it. How many of you think, well, when you first got saved, you didn't have a problem doing ABC. But as you've been into this thing a while, you think, oh, man, I've come a long ways because I got a little issue with that. Well, if you hadn't, you're not growing a whole lot. I'm just going to tell you. I love you. Self-control. This is me. Newsflash, it's you. How many of you in here think about the question I'm going to ask? Think it through. Don't go. How many of you in this room have self-control? Just in case my hands want to go up, I'm going to sit on them. Oh, you may have self-control in an area or two. But in all things in your life, you do not. This is the hardest one. Self-control. This definition says, one who masters, well, I should have put an S there, so I didn't misspell something. One who masters their passions and desires, especially those sensual ones. I didn't say sexual. Those sensual ones. Watch this. It says here, this word is, it's ikatra. You just, like, you kind of come try it. It's catching on. I like it when it just kind of goes across and you finally pick up on it. Self-control, the virtue one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Those, let me tell you what that means. Those things that appeal to all five of your senses, do you have self-control now? If it appeals to the, my mom made a spread. I'm telling you, I was out of control. I was just out of control at Thanksgiving. I'm sorry. I was out of control. My mama makes sweet tea by the gallon jugs. And it's good sweet tea, Arville. It's like yours. My mama cooks with bacon grease. Mm. Glory to God. Lord. Broke out breakfast yesterday morning. I'm going somewhere with this. Fresh hog meat sausage. Raised on their own farm. They know what they've been fed. Matter of fact, I went by and looked at two pieces of sausage on four legs, eight legs the other day. They working on breakfast for next summer. Come on. They looking real good too. Amen. Salt pork bacon. Enough salt, man, send you into some kind of seizure, some kind of, I don't know, blood pressure go through the roof. Come on, somebody. And when my mom says, we ain't going to have much, I'll cook something a little, put something a little together. Get ready, friends. Laid that out there, and I'm telling you, I lost all self-control. Chocolate gravy and butter, do you hear me? Just gobs on. My mama buys good butter, too. She don't buy this oil. She buys good butter. I'm talking about put it on the counter, and it melts right there. You know, I'm talking about good stuff. Homemade biscuits just melt, and I just put my head in the bowl of chocolate gravy and throw a few biscuits in there and some butter and I take it from here. Amen? Every now and then throw a piece of bacon and sausage in there. I was out of control. Why? Because I don't get that at my house. If y'all leave here and say, my wife don't cook, I didn't say that. I said, I didn't get that at my house. If I want it, I can cook it. I was out of control, and I knew better. I'm trying to watch my weight. But I said, you know what? It's mama's house. It's Thanksgiving. I'm thankful. I don't want my mom to be upset. I'm going to eat. I justified myself being out of control. How many of you do that? We justify our self-control or the lack thereof. This is a hard one. Perseverance. Upane, and it means this in biblical terms. In the New Testament, it means the characteristics of a man who is not swayed from his deliberate, watch it, from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Perseverance. You do not sway because someone upsets you or didn't wink at you at church or call your name at church. You are intentionally staying on course about the things of God. When we sway because of little things, it's because our faith is not where it needs to be in our lives. It is not front and center. Watch. We do not have earnestness in our faith, the diligence. We do not have an earnestness in our faith if we get swayed so easily. Because it's not about you. I get my feelings hurt every day. Well, poor me. What are we going to do about it? Nothing. You get up and you put your big boy pants on again and you do what you do. Why? Because my faith is not based on my feelings. It's not based on anything else but me being earnest in following Christ and helping you get more of Him. Walking out your Christian faith. That's my job. That's what I do. I really don't like the other, but I don't like to be disappointed, hurt. I don't like those things, but so what? Amen. Where are we at? Godliness. Godliness simply means a reverence. Just an awe. Just an awe. I've been to Colorado many times, and I go to different places when I'm there, and you look at some of the most beautiful, picturesque mountain scenes, and it's like, wow. Whoa. That's awesome. Look at, how did God do all that? Man, that is awesome, God. How did you do it? We sang a song, Heaven and Nature, sing, Joy to the World. Okay, yeah. And so you look at it and say, man, that is awesome. We're in awe at a lot of things we can see, but are we in awe? Do we have this reference and this awe about godliness? Not God, but godliness. You being godly, you being more godly, godliness. Actually, when you read it in Scripture, it's got a small g, not capital. I do know a little bit about English, not much. So I put a capital G because it's supposed to be the first letter of the word, right? But it's actually a small g. Godliness, the things that you practice, the things that you should practice, those things that we're talking about, godliness. Are you excited about this? Are you in awe about how God does things in your life? Are you in awe how you look back and say, man, God, you've done a great work in me. Yeah. I look back 10, 15 years, oh man, this is good stuff, God. You're doing great. Keep up the good work. And he says, you're doing it. I've already done my part. Come on, think about that. He's already done his part. He's provided salvation. He's provided his word. He's provided everything you need, but the rest is up to you. 100% up to you. He's provided a way of escape and temptation, is what the Bible says. He's done all of that stuff. He's given it to you, but you got to read it. You say, now how is man? Woo! Glory to God. I'm excited about my godliness. Glory to God. I have to get excited. I don't know. I'm married. And I'm reminded sometimes that my godliness is not where she thinks it ought to be. Come on, somebody. Can I get a married man that's brave? You're not married anymore. Okay. I have this saying. You've heard it. Let me say it a minute. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm better than was yesterday, but not near as good as I want to be tomorrow. What is that? That is looking at my godliness and saying, I've come a long ways, baby. But I got a long ways to go. And I'm not stopping on my journey. I'm going to enjoy the moment while I'm here. And I'm going to reflect, say, God, thank you for that. But Lord, we got a lot of work to do, God. That's godliness with a small g. Man, I hope you're getting something. Brotherly kindness. This is number two on my list. Self-control is number one for me. And probably brotherly love. This brotherly kindness is a phileo, which means it's what we know as love. You do for me, I do for you, and we're great. We love each other. The moment you quit doing for me, I don't like you anymore. That's a phileo kind of love, the brotherly love. That's like, it's surface. Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not what it means. Well, I got to just throw this at you. If you got a sibling that you've fallen apart with, but you used to like them, now you don't, because something was said or done to you, and now you got a little wad in your drawers. I don't like them no more. Lord, you see what they did to me. You ought to take care of them, God. And he says, hey, I'm working on you. Where's your brotherly love? See, this here goes beyond, because this next love, it's so, if you read the Bible and slow down, this next one, love means affection, but it's agape love. There's a difference between brotherly love and agape love. Agape love is we don't understand agape love, but it's the love that God has for us, that he gave his only begotten son. That's agape love, okay? That's, he loves you so much. But he says, you, with these Christians, you need brotherly love, but you can't do it without the agape love that I give you. Agape love is affection, goodwill, and simply put, love. So let's look at some of these. How do these things stack up in your life? Lord, I'm going to finish before 12. Probably. Not. So let's look at this. If you're wondering what's on the back of this, I got all the names listed of people who I thought ought to get this message. I started writing them down. I said, man, this part, and I wrote them all down on here. I didn't. Some of you coming up here after church, you're looking. You're going to be looking at instruments up here to see if your name's. It's not. So you look at these nine things. Look, I'm trying to get you how to increase your Christian walk. How do we get Jesus, this love of Jesus, to the world? How do we do that? Through this. You've got to increase your Christian walk. Well, how do you do that? Through these. So here's the deal. So I'm looking at all these things. You got them up on the screen so you can. So, yeah. Oh, this is so cool. We need to get one of those little pad things where I can just touch it up. Can we do that? So this diligence. Well, I really can't be diligent until I find faith in Christ, till I get saved. Because I don't know what I'm diligent about. Because we're talking about Christian stuff here. Oh, you're diligent about stuff. I got a list of stuff we're all diligent about that earnestly trying to accomplish. Oh, I could go somewhere there, but I won't because I'm trying to have this brotherly love. So we got to come to faith in Christ first. How many of you in this room, you can raise your hand. It doesn't matter if you ain't, you ain't. If you are, you are. How many of you saved? How many believe you saved? How many of you want to be saved? I mean, just everybody. Clint, are you saved? Man, raise your hand up there. I know you. Clint's up there like, right now? I mean, I don't feel like it. I mean, you know. How many of you don't feel like you saved sometimes? Come on, somebody. If you work in the church, I feel you. Look, I don't even know. I'm just picking on Clint, okay? Listen to me. I'm picking on Clint. I know what it is when you're involved in church ministry. You have great fights before you come to church. Right now, I don't feel like I'm saved. Amen? Come on. Okay, the rest of you liars. Faith in Christ got to be number one. So if you're saved, then you need to try to become diligent. Earnestly promoting Christ. But wait a minute, I got to have knowledge to know what I'm talking about. Right? So what's next? Faith, my diligence, my knowledge? Oh, where do I go? I can't be morally good until I get knowledge and I'm diligent. I can't get morally good because I've been measuring moral goodness by something that wasn't really moral. Well, I definitely got problems here. Self-control. So let's skip that one, God. That's on the bottom of the list, amen? If you like me, I have to make a number. I want a list. And most people do this, by the way. If you study leadership, most people put the hardest things at the bottom. That's actually incorrect. Oh, you need some easy things to accomplish so you can feel and have a sense of accomplishment. But if you put the hard things at the top and you accomplish those, then everything below that gets easier. It's a backwards thought, but man, does it work. Because you'll keep kicking this thing down the road until you give it a pet name. And you'll never work on self-control because when it becomes number nine, you say, well, he's still working on me. I know I'm not right. But I'm going to let the Lord do it. You're lying to yourself. This is not about the Lord doing any of this in your life. He said, if these things are you, if they abound in you, he's done his part. So we come back to this thing about not, well, so which one's first? So far we just know faith. Well, how can I persevere if I don't know what I'm persevering about? And how can I have knowledge if I don't read the Bible? And I got to be diligent. So that means I got to get up every morning and read my Bible or every evening? Pretty much. How many of you are, you know, they have like master plumbers, master carpenters, master electricians. Is anybody in here that, you know, you're not an apprentice in a field? Anybody? Yeah, you're a doctor. Yeah, glory to God. There you are, man. You're a step above.
We got a doctor here. We don't have a therapist. Physical. We have a doctor. We don't have a nurse. We have a doctor. We don't have a nurse practitioner. We have a doctor. We top of the game, right? Come on, somebody, think about this. Top of the game. He's at the top of his game. Amen. He's a doctor. But how did he get there? Well, he didn't get there by not being diligent, saying, I got to study. I got to get up and actually go to class. Several years ago, but you had to go. Well, he still studied. He studies all the time now, even. So he said, in his first thing, I want to be a doctor. So he said, that's my goal. So he was diligent about being a doctor, and he had to have knowledge. How many of you want to go to a doctor who don't have knowledge? Nobody. Watch me. How many of you would like to be led to Christ by someone that didn't have knowledge about Christ? Let me put it this way. How many of you think you're going to lead someone to Christ that you don't have knowledge about? Nobody. See where I'm going with this today? It's a teaching sermon today. But this is where I think for the last few weeks God's had us. We need to learn some things. So we get to perseverance. You had to say every day I'm going to get up because I want to be a doctor. How long do you have to study? Like 112 years, something like that? About 11 years. 11 years. 11 years. We can't even get people to come to church 11 times a year. He studied for 11 years. But I'm so thankful when I come to you, if I come to you and you say, I need to give you this shot, it's going to work on ABC. I'm thinking, okay, you got the knowledge. We hope. Come on, you're the same way. You're a paramedic on a flight, helicopter. You ever get anybody on there that's pretty serious when you have to come fly and get them, right? You ever get anybody on there that says, hey, can I see your credentials? No. They assume because you're in a nice little jumpsuit that somebody came up with, glory to God. That's another message. You're this jumpsuit, you're on a helicopter, you got this helmet on, and you got some syringes in your hand that you're capable of doing what needs to be done during this flight. They assume that. Do you know the world out there should assume that about Christians, that we have enough knowledge and virtue and we've been diligent about our faith and we're consistent about our godliness and our brotherly love toward them, that they ought to assume that we are Christians and their best interest is at heart. But are they? Are they? Can they? Are they doing that? So he got this godliness. What really is that? What is that? It's all of these. Because you can't be godly unless you start these. Unless you understand agape love. What does Scripture say? We've basically forgotten that we got saved. Until we get back to the idea that God loves you and he saved you, he set you free, we're never going to get these and we're never going to have self-control. That's why there's so many arguments in the church. That's why so many people are, yeah, 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 yeah. Self-control. I've been married 35 years. I'm still learning that. Sometimes, Marty, it's just a thought that needs to swirl around in your head and you keep it quiet, buddy. It doesn't need to get outside your thought pattern. It doesn't need to come out of your lips. It doesn't need to be insinuated. It just needs to stay right there, just circling like a plane trying to land. Just circle. Just let it stay right there. Let it float. Come on, somebody. That's what some of you need to think about self-control. When you want to say it, it was said this, that a smart man knows what to say, but a wise man knows whether to say it or not. I'm not that wise, but I'm working on it. Self-control, those things that appeal to the five senses. I'm going to close in just a minute.
What is the most powerful gate to your body? You can remember things you've seen when you were a kid. If you just close your eyes just a minute. This is not some kind of trance. We're not getting any of that new age stuff. Just close your eyes just for a second. And think about something that the first kind of, I don't know, the first maybe your vacation or the way your mom or your dad would hug you or a favorite meal or something, you know, vacation time or holidays. Everybody got one of those? Okay, three people. Everybody got one of those, an image? Let's try it again. Does everybody have an image? Okay, so just so you got it. So you got this image there in your head, right? Okay, I'm closing because that's all I wanted to say. I didn't have self-control. I'm ready to close. So I'm going to say, look, you got this image in your head, and you go back to way back, whenever that was, and that gate, you remember what you saw, that thing that you experienced. But now close your eyes. Go back to that same thing. Close your eyes. Go back to that same moment, wherever it was for you. How many of you remember the conversation that was said while you were right there? We got one. We got one. We got two. Okay, y'all are special people. Okay, you can open your eyes. So we got two or three people that can remember a conversation right there. All right? You remember way more what goes through here than what goes through here. And you remember a lot of what, the feel, the touch. Whoo! The smell, glory to God. My wife put on a little perfume. My wife sprayed perfume in the bathroom, in the back of the house. I smell it at the front right now. Thought goes through my head. Is she going to town or is she prettying up for me? She's going to town. These things are hard to control. Hey, don't try to do self-control without first having faith in whom you believe. Because you're never going to do that one, for that one's so hard. I told you what, to put the hardest things first. But here you got to do some things. You got to put your faith in Christ and know that he's done the work, and you be diligent. You're going to get to self-control. Amen. I love you. And I'm telling you, I believe what we're doing right now, God is going to change your life so that we can change other lives. This is needed. I know it's not Pentecostal way. We're getting taught in a Pentecostal church. Where's the yoo-ha and the yoo-hoos and the yo-yos? Oh, we're still in here somewhere. But let's get God's knowledge, y'all. People are dying and going to hell. And a lot of it is because we don't know what we're trying to show them. We're trying to show them what we think is godly, and it's far from it. Will you stand with me across this building? It's 12:02. I made it my lifelong goal to never close before 4:12, and so far I'm good. No, I'm kidding. Hey, I love you guys. I'm serious when I say this. I want you to grow. I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to be excited about the Lord. And sometimes that's not all of praying for folks all the time and doing that. Sometimes it's just not that. I'm going to say a lot of times it's not. And that's where we are. Right now we're in this little season of I want you to grow. And I'm going to show you things in scriptures over the next few weeks, that the things you've got to do in order to grow. Amen. Every wife in here ought to hit their husband and say, I hope you paid attention. Come on. Amen. Let me bless you, pray for you. Father, if there's anyone in this room that first have not accomplished the faith in Christ, Lord, we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would convict. Would convict them, Lord, of their sins, their wrongdoings, because it is the Holy Spirit drawing one to salvation. And Lord, we pray that most of all. And Lord, those of us that are saved, Lord, we pray that we grow in the knowledge of you.
that we are earnest about accomplishing that thing which you started in us. Your word says that you're able to complete it. But it takes our participation. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church. Lord, I thank you. Because I see great things ahead. I'm so excited about the future of this church. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go. Lord, that your face would shine upon us. That we would find favor with God and with man. Lord, that increase, prosperity, job promotions, raises would come our way. And Lord, that sweet sleep would blanket every rooftop today. And when we lay down today or this afternoon or tonight, that sweet sleep would come to our spiritual souls and our physical bodies. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen. And by the way, one last thing. I'm starting a diet, so don't bring me anything. I went out and bought an electric bike. I'm going to start riding it. Amen.